is from the Book of Psalms in the Old Testament, which is on page 528 of your pew Bible. We're looking at Psalm chapter 66. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name. Come down and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds among mortals. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There we rejoiced in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let the rebellious not exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You've tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a spacious place. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, those that my lips uttered. And when my mouth promised, when I was in trouble, I will offer to you burnt offerings of fatlings with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for me. I cried aloud to him, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has given heed to the words of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. And our second reading is in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, on page 80 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Beginning at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joel. Well, a little report from the Ekblad family that Hannah has safely made it to Johannesburg and is now probably out in a little village somewhere outside of Johannesburg. She texted us on Friday morning, and you know, technology is amazing. We sat there and we had like a 35-40 minute conversation by text from Dubai, And then she said, "I'm getting on the plane, and I'll be in Johannesburg at 5 a.m. tomorrow." And so, anyway, she called in the middle of a session retreat yesterday, and I looked down. I'm in the middle of, like, taking answers from small groups and writing these things on the board. And I looked down. The phone's ringing. It says, "Hannah Ekblad." I got to take this. From Johannesburg. So I'm grateful that she is safe. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Awesome, awesome God. You are a giver. You are a healer, a redeemer. And we thank you for your word that you not only are all these things, but you are a speaking God, a revealing God, and you have given us your word. It is to be a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. And so, Lord, for it to be that, we need to have our ears tuned in, our eyes opened, our hearts receptive. So, Lord, we offer you these parts of ourselves, our ears, our minds, our hearts, our lives, that we may be tuned into you and discern the voice of your Spirit speaking to us. We pray in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, there's a story of a large dog that walks into a butcher shop carrying a purse in its mouth. And it walks up to the meat counter in this butcher shop and puts the purse down and goes, "Whoo!" And, you know, the butcher is kind of amused by this, and he says, "Well, hey, boy, you want to buy some meat?" "Woof," he says in response. "Well, what kind of meat would you like? Would you like bacon or chicken or steak?" "Woof." "Steak, then. Okay, well, how much steak? You want a half a pound, or do you want a pound?" "Woof." "A pound it is." So the butcher wraps a pound of steak into this package and goes to the purse laying on the floor and takes out the money for the steak and puts the steak in the purse. The dog, whoosh, picks up the purse and takes off out the door. Butcher says, I got to follow this dog and see what's going on. So he follows the dog. The dog heads down the street and goes into an apartment complex and up the stairs, a third floor of the apartment complex, scratches at the door of the apartment. A man opens the door and starts yelling at the dog. You know, and just kind of chewing this dog out. And the butcher says, wait a second, stop. This is the most intelligent animal I've ever seen before. The man says, intelligent? This is the third time this week that he's forgotten his keys. So, that man was not very grateful, was he? You know, his dog just went and did some shopping for him, brought home steak. Contrast that to the story last week. Last week we had a man in his mid-70s who was mentally ill, who came into our sanctuary and was in worship in the first service and stayed. I think he went to Sunday school and then he came to the second service. And you may remember, if you were here, he wandered up here while Kay was playing the piano and the worship team was playing. He stood right by Kay. He reeked heavily of urine. And I'm sure for many people, they didn't want to be near him because he smelled so strong. We got word this week that he was found dead of exposure outside St. Matthew's Episcopal Church on Wednesday morning. His name, Gregory Clem. We know it was Gregory because he left a note in the offering plate saying, "I don't have the money now, but when I do, I want to make an offering." Gregory was in a difficult place in life, and yet he chose to be thankful. Gregory was grateful. Or some years ago, consider this, a man came to our church and he needed help. He was down on his luck. He didn't have a job. He didn't have food. Lots of struggle in his life. And he came to our church and he said, "Can you help me? I'm hungry. I have need." And I can't remember exactly what we did for him back then, but I know that we got him food and we helped him out in some very specific ways. 3 years later, he came back and showed up at the office here. I was out in the front with Joan talking to her, and this man comes in and he says, 3 years ago, I was in need. I was down on my luck, and this church really helped me. And so now I've got a job, and I want to come back and give you this check of $3,000 and say thank you for helping me out. That man was grateful. Our story from Luke chapter 17 is a beautiful story in so many ways. Valuable lesson about faith and gratitude and God. We could say that the leper who turned back to Jesus would be one who may be reciting this psalm that Joel read from Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, I am saved. Come and see what the Lord has done. He is awesome in his deeds. Look at my life. Look what he's done for me. The psalm goes on. It just seems to express the heart of this leper. We can learn at least a few lessons from this story of the healing of the 10 lepers. And the first lesson is that even in the midst of life's difficult circumstances, Jesus invites us to walk by faith. Even in the midst of darkness and depression and hardship, when we can't see the end of the tunnel, Jesus says, trust me in this and walk by faith. Today we meet 10 lepers. We aren't told if they're men or women, just 10 lepers who have the worst disease of their time. The physical ramifications of leprosy were completely horrendous. Leprosy attacks the body. It leaves open sores that ooze. It leaves in its wake missing fingers, missing limbs, blindness. In many cases, the initial pain of leprosy gives way to a more terrible thing, and that is the loss of the sensation of nerves in the body. So one could have their fingers rotting and not even be able to feel it, which would be good. I wouldn't want to feel that. But they don't even know it's happening. And damage is being done to these parts of their bodies because they have no feeling in those places. The disease can take 30 years to run its course. And in that time span, an entire limb can just drop off. Your arm just fall off your shoulder. The lower leg become detached from the knee and just fall. It's inconceivable, really. What a horrible disease. And we have nearly an impossible task in trying to fathom now, 2,000 years later, what it would have been like to suffer from leprosy during the first century. The time when they didn't have the kind of medical treatment that we have today for leprosy. Beth Moore, in her book, Jesus, the One and the Only, tells us an occasion that she was near a modern leper colony. Something within her had always wanted to minister to lepers. And so now she was overseas doing something, and there happened to be a leper colony nearby. And so she three times went by the leper colony, and she could look in through the gate and she could see lepers, but she wouldn't go into the gate. She kept going by, saw people who were suffering, but couldn't bring herself to go through. Why? Well, she says the smell overwhelmed her. She couldn't work up the stomach to go inside and minister to these lepers. She didn't want to go inside and begin to minister to somebody with leprosy and then find herself become so sick that she couldn't finish ministering. And so the trip passed and she was unable to go inside. And I think we gain a new appreciation of how bad this disease must have been in the days of Christ. It wasn't just the grotesque damage that it did to the body, but or the attack that it did to people's eyesight. They would go blind many times if it was up in this area, but it was also the smell of rotting, decaying flesh attached to our own living body. That'd be so terrible. And add to that the emotional pain of lepers. They were, by law, by the law of Moses and by the law of the land, not permitted to go near anybody. When one was diagnosed with leprosy, they basically had to say to their family, "See you later." And there'd be no hugging of the children, no kissing of the wife for fear that you would transmit the disease to your children or to your wife. You were cut off from your job, cut off from your friends, cut off from all of your community. You were completely and utterly ostracized. Lepers tended to roam together. They were a community of the broken, bound together by their common brokenness. Maybe kind of like an AA or NA community, bound together by a common addiction, or the church, bound together by our common sin and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. They were bound together by sharing something, but this something that they shared was the leprosy, was the disease that racked their bodies. They would go around begging for food because they couldn't work for their food. And everywhere they went, if they saw somebody coming, they had to cry out in a loud voice, "Unclean, unclean," lest somebody come near them and touch them. What a beautiful thing it is in the Gospels that we read early on in chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel, that when a leper came to Jesus one day and says, "Jesus, have mercy on me," Jesus reached out and touched him and said, "Be cleansed." He violated the law in order to bring mercy to an individual. But most people wouldn't do that. What would it have been like to be cut off from friends and family for a lifetime? To have been forced to announce that removal of society on a daily basis? It would have been a terrible thing. And yet, in this account, we read of 10 lepers. We aren't told if it was all men. Maybe we presume that they were all men, but it could have been men and women. We know that it wasn't just one racial, religious group. We get the sense that it was Jews along with one who was a Samaritan. So it was kind of like leprosy was the great leveler in a way for these people. They shared something that was so personal that it brought them together. So here they are, and they yell. They had heard from others that Jesus was a great miracle worker, and that Jesus was spotted on his way to town. And as he's coming into the town, they see him from a distance, and they yell out, "Jesus, Master!" I think that's an interesting thing, that they address him as Master. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus responds immediately. He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Now, the local priest had duties. The local rabbi had duties aside from leading in worship and teaching the Torah and doing these types of religious practices. One of his duties was kind of a healthcare duty. And that duty was that anybody who had leprosy or something that they may have suspected was leprosy, some kind of skin affliction, if that was clearing up, they had to go to the priest and receive kind of a certification that says, "You are now clean. You are now welcome to enter back into society, welcome to enter back into relationship with your family and your wife and your friends and the community." And that was really kind of the declaration of your healing. Now Jesus says to these lepers, go and show yourselves to the priest. And just picture it with me. They hear this word. They look down at themselves and they probably said, "Still missing hands, still missing fingers, legs, limbs, or I can't see, or there's still open sores on my skin." And so they don't see any evidence. They look at one another and they kind of go, "Show yourselves to the priest like this. We can't come near the priest like this." They're no better off than they were when they first cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." But they obey. They choose in the midst of their difficulty, in the darkness and horrific suffering of their lives, to obey Jesus' word. And Luke tells us that as they were on their way, they were healed. They turned to obey, and as they were on their way, they were healed. On their way. On their way, a finger that was gone reappeared. On their way, a hand that was missing suddenly grows out. On their way, open sores that reeked and oozed were sealed up, and the skin was made like new. On their way, hairs on their arms that were white from the leprosy turned dark like they used to be. They looked at one another, and they're like, George, what happened? You got a new leg. Larry, you got two hands now. Wow. And smiles break out on their faces. A giggle turns into a belly laughter. And pretty soon they're having a party and they're celebrating. Oh my goodness, look what the Lord has done for me. Look, I can walk and I don't have pain and I'm not oozing and I've got new limbs and look what God has done. But in order for the miracle to happen, something else had to happen. And that is what that they needed to step in obedience and trust Jesus. Before their circumstances had changed, they had to turn and begin walking by faith. And that is often what we have to do. Jesus says, come to me, follow me. We can't wait until our problems are over before we begin walking by faith, because oftentimes the problem requires us to start walking by faith. We may say, Lord, if you do this, I will do that. But we can't put conditions on a holy God, a sovereign, almighty God. We may say, well, God, I don't have enough money to respond in this way to you. And the Lord says, will you trust me with that? You may say, well, God, Lord, as you do this, as you solve the issues in my family, I will walk in obedience to you. Don't put conditions on God. God places a demand for faith on us before the conditions are met. The Lord might say, love me in spite of your disease. Obey me in spite of your lack of resources. Follow me now despite your depression. Say no to the temptation and trust that I'm going to provide the way out when you're tempted by sin. That's the nature of God, a God who loves us, a God who calls us up, who challenges us. He gives us the opportunity to trust and to obey when nothing but about our circumstances would motivate us to do that. He says, step out in faith. Walk by faith. And that's the very definition of faith, isn't it? To trust God without seeing. But acknowledging that there are evidences, and now God is saying to you, obey me in this. And you're going to say, okay, God, I will step out and obey you. So we need to turn and begin walking by faith. That's the first lesson that we learn. The second thing that I want to point out is to make sure that your gratitude is shown in deeds of worship, in deeds of thanksgiving. When one of the lepers saw that he was cured, it says he turned back praising God with a loud voice. He threw himself on the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan, Luke tells us. He was an outsider. And I think the point that Luke is trying to make is that Israel, that should have known better, the Jews who should have known better, weren't responsive in gratitude like this one Samaritan was. One man caught himself in the middle of the celebration. One man turned back to glorify God. He reversed his steps. He put his family on hold. He put a job on hold. He put coming back into the community on hold. And he goes and he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. His gratitude led to action. And boy, did that make a difference in his life. It made an enormous difference. Where are the other nine, Jesus asks? Were not there 10 who received the healing. Go and show yourselves to the priest, I said. And yet, this man hasn't gone and shown himself to the priest. In some ways, he went against my command. He has come to show his gratitude to me. Nevertheless, we get a sense that that's what Jesus was looking for from all ten. That having been healed, he was looking for them to respond in thanksgiving to him. What kind of thankful action is Jesus looking for in you? What has God been calling you to in response to what he wants to do in your life? Is there some place where you feel like you haven't seen, but God is calling you to an act of faith? Or maybe you've taken that step and an act of faith has been stepped into. You have trusted God and you obeyed God, and God has done something beautiful to you. And now the Spirit of God is prompting you and saying, how will you respond? How will you show your gratitude to me? How will you throw yourself at my feet and worship me? Turn in gratitude and in obedience to God. Give glory to God. The third thing I want us to see today is that we need to know this, that God is extravagantly generous and always has more to give us than we have yet received. Look at the scripture again. Open it up with me. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Through 19, there are a couple words. We'll look at a couple of words in here. These two words say on one level, well, there's three words that say on one level what appears to be one thing. The first is that he tells them to go to the priest, and as they go, they are cleansed. And there's a word that I can't remember it in Greek, but it's where we get the word catheter. And it means to cleanse. So a catheter would be something that would drain off, perhaps, you know, infection. And so that word comes out of this Greek word that they were cleansed of their leprosy. But more to the point here, it says in verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was cured. And the word here is iathe, and it's a purely medical term. It means to cure, it means to mend, like two bones come together and are mended, grow back together. This guy was cured of leprosy. What's the difference between a cure and a healing? Well, let's go on. Look at verse 19. Jesus said to this very grateful former leper, rise and go. Your faith has, the NRSV says, made you well. And I think that's a fairly weak translation. Better is your faith has healed you, or your faith has saved you. Eugene Peterson in The Message says, your faith has healed you and brought you salvation. The word here is the word sozo, this Greek word. So we have a word that means to cleanse. We have a word that means to cure. But now we go deeper, and we have a word that means to heal and to bring salvation. This word sozo literally can be translated to save for eternity. It can be translated to rescue from mortal danger, to heal from disease, or to free from or deliver from demonic oppression. And the Greeks, in the way they used it, often used the word sozo in speaking of escaping from dangerous circumstances. Sailors who were out in a storm and were saved from the storm were said to be sozoed. The delivery of a baby safely into the world was said to be a sozo. Maybe that's, we delivered the baby. Comes out of that sozo word. In Matthew's gospel, the angel told Joseph to name the baby Jesus. related to Yeshua, Joshua, which means he will save his people from their sins. Savior, sozo. That's the first time the word sozo appears in the Gospels, is in that first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. In Scripture, sozo always refers to a holistic work of healing on a person that affects kind of the whole of the person. In Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, he uses this word. He says, well, and let's read that out loud together. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And there's the word sozo. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And there's the word sozo. So Paul describes what happens to a person who publicly professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as a person who experiences the most deep healing. But sozo, the healing of body and soul, the deliverance from darkness into light, of from death to life. And so this man wasn't just cured of leprosy. Jesus went deeper with him because this man turned to him and glorified him. And Jesus brought him sozo, salvation, healing, deliverance. This man receives the greatest gift of all, doesn't he? So that's the Jesus that we know and worship. That's the Jesus that we lift up in worship week after week. The 10 lepers who turned to Jesus wanted a cure. Sometimes when we come to Jesus, we want something far less than what he can give us. Sometimes we just want him to touch us. Sometimes we just want him, God, to bring us some kind of a blessing. But Jesus comes with far more than just a superficial blessing. He comes with far more than just a cure or a cleansing. He comes with sozo, healing, deliverance, salvation. One leper got the whole enchilada. This leper was the one who fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him. He got the sozo blessing. Isn't Jesus beautiful? Isn't Jesus good? Isn't Jesus worthy of our trust? Worthy of our worship? Worthy of our devotion? Don't you want to know him more? He says, come to me. Know me. I am knowable. That's why I came into the world. That's why I, God, took on human flesh, that you might know me, that you might have a relationship with me. Turn to him and receive him. Turn to him and give him thanks and praise. Turn to him and enter into his salvation, his sozo. Because this God is a God who has more. And even when you've received all that you think you've received, he says, keep turning. There's still more. There's more of me than you can ever contain. God is beautiful. This Jesus, praise be to God. Let's turn to him right now in prayer. Oh Lord, we come to you from so many different walks of life, so many different experiences, cultures. And you want to meet every single one of us, just like you met that diversity of 10 lepers coming from different backgrounds, maybe different, all kinds of differences. And you said, be cleansed. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the grace and the courage and the wisdom to turn to you and trust you, to turn to you and receive your touch, to turn to you and to be saved. Lord, we want to renew that this morning. So in the quiet of this time, we turn to you. Lord, I don't know where each person is at, but you know. So Lord, maybe there are some here who have never put their trust in you. And today they have felt the Spirit of God saying, come to me. Come and be saved. So Lord, if that is some of these people here, hear this prayer from them. Lord, I turn to you as my Savior. I receive the gift of your forgiveness in my life. I receive more than that. I receive your gift of everlasting life. A gift of a relationship with you. Cleanse my soul of sin and set me on the path of life in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We receive your gifts in your mighty name. Amen. If you would like to receive prayer for anything today, I would like to ask any of our prayer ministers to be over on the side here after the service. Following the benediction, we're going to sing a song right now. I'll give a benediction, and if you would like to receive prayer, just think about that as we sing this song, and then go receive if you'd like to receive.